Okay, let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel, and we'll begin at chapter 5 this evening. You will observe in the notes for tonight that 1 Chronicles chapters 11 through 20 correspond very, very much with what we're looking at in 2 Samuel tonight. And I've put all those references in your notes, but we won't be looking them all up and reading them this evening. But they're there, and I encourage you, in addition to reading 2 Samuel 5 through 10, to read 1 Chronicles 11 through 20. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron. Then they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah." So we see that David is anointed as king. This is David's third anointing as king. The first was by Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:13. The second was by the elders of Judah at Hebron, 2 Samuel 2:4. And this one, the third, is by all the elders of Israel. And the idea now is David is king of all of the tribes and all of the land of Israel. That's what they have anointed him to be. The chronology is given in verses 4 and 5. We're told in verse 4, David was 30 years old when he became king, and that was when he became king at Hebron at his second anointing. We can figure from that, if David was born in 1040 BC, and we can determine that from kind of working backwards through David's life. We know when he died, and we know he was 70 years old when he died. So you kind of work backwards and you can come up to 1040 BC. He became king at Hebron in 1010 BC because he was 30 years old, verse 4 tells us. and he became king at Jerusalem, king of all Israel, in 1003 B.C. Verse 5, you see he reigned 7.5 years at Hebron, and then 33 years at Jerusalem. So that 7+ years brings us to 1003 B.C. And you put that together, David's total reign was 40 years, which lasted until 970 B.C., which is when David died and when Solomon became king. So verses 4 and 5 are helpful in putting the timing of David's life in its right perspective. After being anointed king over all Israel, verses 6 through 8, we see the capture of Jerusalem. Won't say a lot about that. He captured it from the Jebusites. The comment in verse 8 that says, those who are lame and blind are hated by David, that is not a statement that says David hates lame people and blind people. That is a statement in reaction to what the Jebusites said in verse 6, where they were trusting so much in the physical features of where they lived that they didn't think they could be taken. And so they said to David, the blind and the lame can stop you. And that's what they're reacting to in verse 8 when it says that David will strike the Jebusites, including the lame and the blind. So Jerusalem is captured. Verses 9 through 16, Jerusalem is established as the capital. So David moves the capital from Hebron to Jerusalem. And this is when Jerusalem becomes the capital of Israel. And it was ever since and should still be. So David established that as the capital. Verses 17 through 25, we see a Philistine attack. Verse 17, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek out David. And when David heard of it, he went down to the stronghold. So that's the reason for the Philistines' attack. They had heard David was now the king of all of Israel. Verses 18 through 25, the battle is described, and we won't read that tonight, but you can see that David sought the Lord. The Lord gave the Philistines into David's hand, and they had a great victory. in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and chapter 12, which we also will not look at tonight, we see that leading up to David's kingship and then afterward, David had the support of what were referred to as his mighty men. And we see those in 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and 12. And they played a prominent role in defeating the Philistines as well as other wars. So, David is now king over all Israel, not just Judah. The capital is at Jerusalem and is beginning to be protected. This then brings us in chapter 6 to David's desire, chapter 6 verses 1 and 2, to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. So David desires to bring the ark to Jerusalem and consults with his chosen men, and they all agree that's a good thing to do. The journey to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem begins, chapter 6, verse 2, at Baal Judah, which is Kiriath Jearim. And you can see that if you look at 1 Chronicles 13, verses 5 and 6. I've placed a little chart map in your notes here. It's right out of the Ryrie Study Bible. And it traces the movement of the Ark of the Covenant from the time they entered the land in the days of Joshua, and the Ark was settled at Shiloh, and then all the journeys we've seen the Ark make. And the Ark is at Kiriath Jearim, which you can see on the map there. And this final journey will take it from Kiriath Jearim to Jerusalem. But I've called this an incomplete journey, because we read in chapter 6, verse 3, they placed the Ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. Now, we make a big deal of the question, why did poor Uzzah get struck dead when he reached out and touched the Ark of the Covenant? That is the wrong question. Here's the right question. Why in the world did they put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart? Why? And the reason that's the question is that is a violation of the law. The law prescribed that the Ark of the Covenant be carried by the sons of Kohath, which were Levites. The Ark was to be carried, staves through the sides of the Ark, carried on foot by Levites, not on a cart. The sin wasn't Uzzah touching the Ark. The sin was they were transporting the Ark on a cart, and it was not being transported by Levites. It was a violation of the law of God. You can read all about that in Numbers chapter 4, and it's repeated in Numbers chapter 7. So, the journey began, verse 3, at the house of Abinadad, where the ark had been being kept, which was at the top of a hill. And it began with great celebration. Verse 5, you can see David, they were celebrating, instruments, all kinds of lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. When you read it in 1 Chronicles 13, it says they were dancing and shouting as well. So they're starting to bring the ark on this cart down the hill with great celebration. They get to the bottom of the hill, and what happens? Verse 6, they came to the threshing floor of Nakon. Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" Uzzah, a son of Abinadad, was not a Levite. Did Uzzah have any business carrying the ark? Did he have any business touching the ark? No, that was only for Levites. Uzzah was not one. Therefore, by carrying the ark on a cart and a non-Levite touching it, the holiness of God was profaned. And so why did God strike Uzzah dead? It is because God was insulted. He was insulted that they were violating his holiness by disregarding the law and having people who were not prescribed even carrying or touching the ark. And so that's why Uzzah was struck dead. The ark then remained right there at the house of Obed-Edom, verse 10 and verse 11. It remained there for 3 months. And by the way, Obed-Edom was a Levite, so he could house the ark at his house. And the Lord blessed him during those 3 months, it tells us. So that's why I called this first part the incomplete journey, because it got halted. Beginning at verse 12 through the rest of chapter 6, we see the completed journey of the ark. So after 3 months, David goes back, realizes that it's good, and he has figured out why Uzzah was struck dead. This time, David only permits Levites to carry the ark. Now, you won't read that in 2 Samuel, but you will read it in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And so I encourage you to check that out. So David realizes only the Levites should be carrying the ark, not a cart or something else. David leads the triumphal procession to Jerusalem. Chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. And he does so. 1 Chronicles 15 also tells us, with sacrifice and with trumpets and shouting and singing and with dancing. So in 2 Samuel 6, verse 14, you see David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. And then you might remember David's wife, Michal, the daughter of Saul, was looking out the window and saw David leading this procession and dancing in front of everyone with only his linen ephod on. And you might say he was dancing in his underwear. Okay, that's all he had on. And she looked at that, and she was quite displeased with it. So in verse 20, Michal came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids as one of the foolish ones shamefully uncovers himself." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord." So David realizes Michal's real issue is that David has taken over the kingdom now from her father. and she's having difficulty with that. Because of that, verse 22, Michael despised David, and had no more children from that day on, the rest of her life. As David leads the procession and brings the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, the Ark is set in the tabernacle at Jerusalem, verses 17 through 19. And 1 Chronicles chapter 16 has a whole chapter on this that goes into even greater detail. But you can see here David makes sacrifices. He is rejoicing. He's giving gifts, verse 19, blessing the people. Psalm 68, verse 18, those of you who studied Psalms with us on Sunday nights might recall this. Psalm 68, verse 18, utilizes this as a picture of Jesus' ascension. And that's confirmed in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. So that completes the journey of the Ark to Jerusalem, where it is now set, and it's set in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. That brings us then to 2 Samuel chapter 7. David's desire is proposed in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 7. It's proposed to Nathan the prophet. What he wants to do is build a house for God. He wants to build the temple so that God doesn't just have to live in a tent with curtains. So that's the proposal. Nathan thinks that's okay. Chapter 7, verse 3. But then in chapter 7, verses 4 through 17, we see the Lord's response through Nathan the prophet. And the Lord's response gives reasons to deny David's proposal. David thinks he has a good idea. I'm going to build a temple for God. God says, I don't think that's such a good idea. So the proposal is denied. Now why? Chapter 7, verse 5, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? David is not the right person to build the temple. Now, we learn later in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 8 and 28, verse 3, that David understood what God said when he said, are you the one who should build me a house? As meaning, David was disqualified from building the temple because David was a man of war and bloodshed. So David is not the right person. Chapter 7, verse 6, the proposal is denied because the Lord doesn't need a house. He's done just fine without one so far, so why does he need one now? Chapter 7, verse 7, David's proposal is denied because the Lord never asked for a house. This was just David's idea. The Lord never suggested that. Chapter 7, verse 8, David's role is to shepherd the people, not build buildings. Chapter 7, verse 8, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. I will make you a great name like the names of the great men who are on the earth. David's role was not to build a building. There's something to think about. Think about that maybe even in relationship to church buildings. The shepherd's role, the pastor's role, is not a building. It's to shepherd the people, not a building. And so because of that, the Lord is saying, David, you can't be focused on shepherding and be focused on building a temple at the same time. Can't do it, so don't. Verses 9 through 11, another reason David's proposal is denied, it's not yet time. They don't yet have rest in the land from all their enemies. So the Lord has for David a better proposal. Verses 9 through 11, here's the Lord's proposal. The Lord will prosper and make a house for David. What's the Lord saying here? David, I don't need you to make me a house. You need me to make you a house. So, no, David, you can't make me a house, but I'm going to make you one. And the Lord will establish a covenant, his covenant with David. Verses 12 through 17 are the introduction of the Davidic covenant in the Bible. This Davidic covenant includes for David a posterity, which is both Solomon, his son, who will build the temple, and the greater than Solomon, Jesus the Messiah, who is the ultimate fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. This covenant also includes an eternal throne, not just a throne for David's lifetime or even for Solomon's lifetime. But verse 13, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. An eternal throne and an eternal kingdom, which in Luke 1:32-33 were told apply to Jesus. Obviously, David didn't live forever. He died at 70. Neither did Solomon, who died at 60. So it has to be fulfilled in someone who is greater than David and greater than Solomon, and that is the Messiah, Jesus. So this is the introduction of the Davidic covenant. The rest of chapter 7 is David giving praise for this covenant. Chapter 8 is a summary of David's wars. In chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, we see the defeat of the Philistines and the Moabites. In verse 3 through 13, we see David's victory over the Arameans, and you can also see this in 1 Chronicles chapter 18. Here in chapter 8, verse 14, the defeat of Edom, and then verses 15 through 18 gives us a list of David's court officials. And so we see Joab and Jehoshaphat and Zadok and Benaiah. These were named, as well as David's sons who served as court officials. Chapter 9 of 2 Samuel deals with David and Mephibosheth. Now, we took note of Mephibosheth back in chapter 4, verse 4, which was the first mention of him in 2 Samuel. He's also mentioned in the genealogies in 1 Chronicles 8:34 and 9:40. But here we get to see a little bit more about him. So let's read chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. David said, "Is there yet anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." The king said, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he said, here is your servant. David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly. Again he prostrated himself and said, what is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me? Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servant shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. Well, it's an amazing story. And David's kindness to Mephibosheth is based on David's covenant relationship with Jonathan, which was back in 1 Samuel chapter 18. You might say David and Jonathan were blood brothers. In that sense, and they had a covenant with each other, and David is still honoring that. Mephibosheth was, we saw in chapter 4, verse 4, he was 5 years old when Jonathan died. Now, Mephibosheth is old enough in verse 12 to have a young son of his own. So obviously some years have gone by here, and we could probably guess somewhere in the vicinity of 14 years have gone by, which would correspond to the time David has been king since Saul and Jonathan died. Mephibosheth goes from Lodabar to Jerusalem, from being a servant in fear of David killing him because he was a descendant of Saul, to being like a son at David's own table. He goes from thinking of himself as a dog, it talks about in the chapter, to being a leader of servants having royal presence at the king's table. So David's kindness to Mephibosheth is in some ways a picture of what happens in your salvation. You go from being an outsider to an insider. You go from having nothing to having everything. And Mephibosheth gives a great picture of that. Chapter 10 is the Ammonite-Syrian war. And that's also 1 Chronicles chapters 19 and 20. And this is another great victory for David in the solidification of the unified kingdom, all of Israel in one kingdom. And that's where we will end off tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for this leadership of David. Thank you that David sought you, had the insight, the leading of your spirit to lead the nation in unity as one. Lord, how we confess tonight we don't have such leadership in our own nation these days. And Lord, we pray that you will raise up those who will have the inclination of your spirit to seek you and to lead and to govern according to your ways, not the ways of democracy, not the ways of American tradition, but the ways of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. And so, Lord, we pray for our land tonight, that there might be the movement in our land as there was under the leadership of King David. Lord, move upon us as we pray tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.